Please be seated. Before I begin, I just want to extend a word of thanks to all of you and to Kat and Adrian and Margaret for welcoming me back so graciously to my church home. So it's a pleasure to be with you all today. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. May we hear the words that we need to hear, receive the message we need to receive, and may I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So growing up, my grandmother would always gift me etiquette books for various holidays and birthdays. And looking back, those were some pretty lame gifts to receive as a teenager, and I wanted nothing to do with them. But by the time that I went off to college here at Wellesley, I had acquired the classic Etiquette by Emily Post, the New Age Modern Manners, and the stylish power dressing. So then after becoming ensconced in the world of army officership, I found myself purchasing the Essential Manners book for all military personnel, and especially officers, Service Etiquette. And through each of these books, and each had their own spin, they all contained at least one section on hosting. Invitations and RSVPs, nameplates and table arrangements, appropriate attire and how to address whom, and commentary on food and drink and how to replenish it, all filled the pages. And having been to events here at St. Andrew's and events particularly with you all, I know that there are some amazing hosts here within the congregation, which means I know most of you can relate to the potential embarrassment and the potential social faux pas of running out of wine or the drink of choice at an event. So this awkward situation is exactly what we are talking about today as we delve into our text from our gospel lesson. Last week in the first week of Epiphany, we took part in Jesus' baptism, the public start to his earthly ministry. And this week, we experienced Jesus' first miracle, the execution of his public ministry. In our gospel lesson from John, we read that Jesus, Mary, and the disciples were all invited to a wedding. As the story progresses, we learn that the wedding hosts commit this faux pas about which we're speaking. They run out of wine in the middle of the party. Mary, who is always observant and always helpful, brings the scandal to Jesus' attention in what seems to be an attempt to help the hosts. After some deliberation, Jesus eventually tells the hosts' servants to fill the jugs with water, turns the water into wine, and there we have it. The first miracle is done, and we all are able to witness the awe that is the divine amongst us. True to form, Jesus becomes the hero, everyone is amazed, and presumably wedding fun is able to continue. So on its surface, the story of the wedding at Cana seems like a straightforward account of Jesus' first miracle. However, the story transforms into many smaller miracles, or smaller epiphanies, if we take a look at the interpersonal dynamics embedded within this miracle, particularly if we look at Mary's role. Through Mary's involvement in Jesus' first miracle, she empowered Jesus to demonstrate his divinity, thereby allowing the disciples to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So today, I'd like to argue to all of us that we all need a Mary in our lives to show us our potential and help us realize when we, just like the empty jars of wine, are spiritually replete. Because of what concern are empty jars to us, you might ask. Empty jars, however, are our concern and might be our lives. So with that, let's delve into the text. We can assume that Emily Post etiquette was definitely not in circulation when Mary was around during the wedding of Cana. But we can also assume that Mary was knowledgeable of social norms of her time. More than this, Mary was knowledgeable that her son was not some ordinary man. Rather, she knew that her son was the Son of God, fully human, fully divine, and she knew that the world needed to bear witness to the truth. Mary understood what we read in our psalm today, that God's love transcends all, reaches over all, and can feast on the abundance of God's house, and that God gives us drink from the river of God's delights. Mary had such great faith in her son, in her God, that she challenged Jesus to make his divinity known. The men who called themselves Jesus' disciples seemed to be a natural starting point, to witness this divinity. So as was mentioned and as we read, we know from John that Jesus' disciples had been invited to this wedding. After this initial mention of their attendance in verse 2, the narrative then shifts to talk about Jesus, Mary, and the wedding hosts. And because not much else is said about the disciples, it's easy to assume that they were already strong in their faith, that they were following Jesus already, after all. However, verse 11 clues us into an interesting twist. In John 2:11, we read that Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And I want us to pause at this portion of the verse. And his disciples believed in him. As I read this, it dawned on me. Perhaps the disciples had not yet truly been strong in their faith. Perhaps their faith was weak at this point. Perhaps they didn't even have faith until this miracle. It seems like they were just there for the party or as friends accompanying Jesus. For the disciples, it took witnessing Jesus perform a miracle for them to actually believe in Jesus, a public miracle encouraged by Mary. Mary's faith, therefore, inspired the faith of the disciples. They needed a sign in order to believe, which I'd be willing to bet is not a sentiment too far removed from how we often feel. Mary's faith allowed the disciples to believe just as she had faith in Jesus. By challenging Jesus to respond to the empty wine, she demonstrated to the others what action-oriented faith looks like. Yet the disciples wouldn't have had this opportunity to grow in their faith had it not been first for Mary's interaction with her son. So Jesus' lackadaisical attitude in response to Mary's statement that they have no wine suggests that had Mary not said anything, perhaps Jesus would not have intended to aid the wedding hosts amid their social distress. However, even when she was met with her son's reply that the lack of wine is no concern to them, Mary does not rebuke by egging Jesus on to replenish the wine. Rather, she trusts that her initial alert was enough and that Jesus would provide. Thus, she tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," though she herself could not have been confident as to what that actually would be. So being uncertain of an outcome but asking anyways, this is faith. Asking God for help, then trusting that the Lord will respond as is appropriate and necessary for our time and place. Faith. The wedding at Cana shows us that Mary understood this on an intimate level. Her request for wine was not just for her. It was so others could see and come to believe in Christ. Jesus needed to be encouraged to execute his ministry on earth and not wait until his hour had come, as he argues was the case. Jesus needed to do this so we mere humans, we disciples, could see his glory. Mary's faith therefore encouraged Jesus to publicly demonstrate his divinely gifted power by a miracle which represented so much more than what Mary ever could have imagined. What she thought to be a way to help the hosts actually became a way for us to experience our eternal host. Adding to the significance of all of this is that Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine, parallels his last act with his disciples, presiding over the Last Supper, offering wine as a symbol of his blood that was shed for them and is shed for us. Christ may have literally given the wedding guests something to drink, yet he symbolically gave them so much more. Through this miracle, he connected his beginning to his end. He encapsulated every miracle, every word, every prayer between the bookends of wine. Wine which represents the blood that Christ would and did shed for all of creation. Though saving the wedding guests from the social faux pas of running out of wine, Jesus was really signaling to humanity that he would save all of us from living a dry life without him. And we're now able to participate in Jesus' first and last miracle on earth, as we gather for the Eucharist each week. We are constantly invited to critically assess our faith as we drink the wine from the chalice, just as the disciples had their faith challenged when they witnessed Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And it's through Jesus' sacrifice that we have access to the fountain of life, access to the good wine given by the Creator. And it's because of Mary that we gain insight into this when she turns to Jesus and tells him that they have no wine, that their jars are empty. So sisters and brothers, some Sundays we might be Mary. We might be strong in our faith, asking God to perform a miracle on our behalf or on behalf of others. But some Sundays we may also be the disciples, present at the party, yet not fully convinced in the saving power of Christ. So wherever we are, though, in the spectrum that is faith, may the Eucharist wine serve as a constant reminder that Christ was sacrificed for us and that God is always working within and around us, conducting miracles both seen and unseen. Mary is our guide to spiritual fulfillment at the wedding of Cana. She encourages Jesus to demonstrate his potential, which enables the disciples to believe that Jesus was and is the Christ, the Son of God, sent for us. The faith of Mary, therefore, is the only etiquette guide that we need because she brings us to faith and life with Christ. So this week, may we all look for a Mary. May we find somebody to show us our potential when otherwise unconcerned and to help us realize when we are spiritually lacking and our jars are empty. Because with Christ, our jars will not be empty for long, and we will be able to participate in the divine party for all of eternity. Amen.
Amen.